do something I never would ever thought I would do in a church, but ask everyone to pull out their cell phone. Okay? Come on, pull out your phone. Pull out your mobile phone if you got it with you today. All right, you got it? I want you to open up your camera on your phone. Go ahead and open it up and put it in selfie mode. Now, if you are my age, you may have to look over and ask someone who's younger than you to figure out how to do that. I can see my dad over there struggling. Dad, how you doing? Thumbs up from my dad. So that means if he can do it, anybody can do it. I love you, Dad. You know, just teasing you. Hey, my mic is really kind of flipping. Can you give me the other EQ? Maybe we can swap over. But anyway, so if you got your phone out, and so what I want you to do is I want you to put yourself squarely in the picture. Can you see what I'm doing here? Right? I'm in the photograph. I want you to take a picture of yourself. Go ahead. Okay. Now, hold it steady. Now, what I want you to do is slightly turn the camera to your left or to your right until you are out of the picture. Just slightly. Just when you finally leave the picture. No, I'm just talking about a small rotation. Just a small rotation of your wrist. Not, some people are like, well, what are we doing here? I can't figure this out. We gotta sign a waiver to come to church here, for crying out loud. All I'm asking you to do is just slightly turn it. Now take a picture. So what do you see in that second picture?
A lot of people.
Other people. I see the person around me. I see other people around me. Over the last few weeks, you can put your phone away for a second. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at this series called Mirror, Mirror. And there's a tendency for us to be able to, when we read God's word, as we want it to apply directly to our lives, we want to be able to see our stuff. We want to be able to see me in the mirror. And so we've looked a lot about how we can adjust our minds. And we looked about how we deal with the war that rages in some of those sins in our lives and those sins that so easily beset us and those things that knock us down and drag us down, those heavy weights. We looked at God's word and we learned as we looked again in the mirror of ourselves, looking at God's word kind of as a mirror, kind of examining ourselves. We looked at how to take thoughts captive, and we learned that we take thoughts captive by transforming our mind, by changing the way we think. We looked at science, we looked at psychology, and we see that they were confirming what God's been teaching us all along on how to do that. And last week, we looked at those heavy moments when we face moments of depression and those big storms in our life, and how do we deal with those things. And I love God's word because God's word says that it's alive and active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. We love God's word. We love to read it because it is a window, so to speak. It is a mirror, so to speak, that I can see myself in it. And I can help myself. God's word says it's a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light into my path. I use God's word personally and privately because I need guidance and direction. You and I search God's word because we need discernment and we need wisdom. Sometimes we just need encouragement. Sometimes we need strength. Sometimes we need courage. Sometimes we need confidence. Sometimes we need correction. Sometimes we need to be convicted. But when you and I read God's word, there is a tendency that we look at God's word through the lens of how it applies to me, myself, or my selfie, and I. There's a tendency to want to do that. But as we just did with this cell phone illustration, is that we had our phones out and we're just focused in the picture. But for us, it's important that we need to remember that this is not the only reason that God's word exists for you and I. God's word is to be able to help us and give correction and guidance and teaching and all these things in righteousness. Yes, all that's true, but there is another perspective. And when you just simply adjust the mirror till you're out of the picture, you suddenly realize there's other people around you. And that God has a responsibility for you and I in that. You see, with God's word, not only is it a lamp unto my feet and a light into my path and it gives me guidance and direction, but God's word is clearly focused for you and I to stay focused on other people, serving others, loving others, caring for others. As God's children, He wants to help us, but we're also Christ's ambassadors. And it's our responsibility to be a bright light in a dark and corrupt world. God wants us to be salt and light and brokers of love and service. I know this to be true because when you look over Jesus' life, He spent His entire life not with Himself in the mirror, but He made a slight adjustment. And when He makes a slight adjustment in the mirror, He's fully in control, but He's deciding the other people around Him are more important. Jesus laid His life down based upon that perspective. Now in Scripture, there are three different things we're going to look at today. They're simple, but I'm going to give you kind of a developmental kind of concept. In your message guide, you can follow along, just kind of fill in some, there's no blanks to fill in, just some areas for you to jot some notes down. But I'm going to look at this perspective about just a shift or an adjustment of your mirror, and that we need to not only adjust our mirror, but we need to check that mirror often, because as we go through life, it's easy to put the mirror back on us and the focus back on us. And we're going to look at three passages of Scripture where this is applied. And the first one is James chapter 1, and verses 22 through 27. It's familiar to you. It actually talks about, James talks about, likens a man reading the Word of God like a man looking into the mirror. Like when we see the Word of God, we have some responsibilities. But James says it's like a man looking into a mirror. Here's what he says in James 22. But don't listen to God's Word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're just fooling yourself. For if you listen to the Word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, and then you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. And if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're only fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Stop there just for a minute. So what so far God's saying is that it's like when we read the Word of God and we see what we're supposed to do, it's like we're just looking at ourselves in the mirror, which is what our tendency is to do. When we read God's Word, how does it apply to me? And then we kind of examine it. And sadly, many of us just go, yeah, that's too hard. Boop, and we just move on. So this is a fallacy that exists there. But what happens here is so subtle and you can miss it. But even in this passage of Scripture, in this subtle passage of Scripture, James adjusts the mirror slightly. What he does is he says, yes, so we look in a mirror and we there's certain things that we, you know, hear and we just walk away and we don't do it. And so then he says, if you claim to be religious, here's an example. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're just fooling yourself and your religion's worthless. They're staring in your own mirror. And then James takes the mirror and goes, click, and he turns it to where you're out of the picture. And he says, there's another perspective. And he says this in verse 27, pure and genuine religion in the sight of the God, the Father, means caring for orphans and widows and their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Where are you and I in the picture of that part of the story? We're clearly there in verses 22 through 26. We're clearly in it. But then James just subtly says, joop, just adjust the angle, adjust your mirror, because this is not all about you. Write that somewhere in your message guide. It ain't all about me. It's just not all about me. Likewise, you know, we have in our cars, I was just thinking, God, what is an application that I can help us understand this metaphor even a little bit clearer, a little bit better? And immediately I was driving down the road and there it was right with me. It's the mirrors around me in my car. We have four mirrors in our car. Some of you have five if you've got, you know, mirrors on both of your vanities. But you have mirrors, you have three mirrors in your car that are, think about this, that are not intended for you to see yourself in them. Okay, your rear view mirror and your side view mirrors. If you can see yourself in those mirrors, you have a big problem. Now, there's a vanity mirror, but you can't drive down the road looking into your vanity mirror or you'll have a big problem, right? And so in our cars, we have a great example of what this is. In our cars, we have a mirror that we can look at ourselves, and that's a private thing that we do. And it's to examine and to look. Maybe you've got salad in your teeth. I don't know what you do, but there's moments where God has to expose some things in us and allow us to see. But then we go through and we travel through this world, a dangerous world, a corrupt world. And as we're going through this world, we have three other mirrors, and they're intended to see those around us. And that we're not supposed to see just ourselves. Interestingly enough, my rearview mirror, as I was driving, we went to the Kumquat Festival. Interestingly enough, there was no kumquats to be found there. It was weird. It's so bizarre. You got a cake that tasted like oranges, a pie. But anyway, I digress. So we're driving down the road, and I was just thinking of this application as I was driving, and I'm looking in my rearview mirror, and suddenly I saw something else. Not only do I see the cars behind me, but I see my beautiful family. And so what God's Word, I think, is trying to say, and what I'm trying to show you today is I know that in the busyness of our life, as we're driving down the highway of our busy, dangerous, crazy life, we cannot keep our minds so focused on ourselves, because as believers, as ambassadors of Christ, and as followers and the children of God, we have a responsibility to make sure that we're paying attention to the ones closest to us and the ones around us. In your life, If you are in the mirror of your, if you can see yourself in every mirror that you look, you probably have a problem. And as John Chris would say, check your heart. It's time for us to be able to examine ourselves, adjust our mirror, and make sure that we keep ourselves out of frame. Because our responsibility with God, that private time we get in God's word where he guides and leads and directs us, yes. But as you and I are out in the world, it's not our responsibility to keep our eyes focused on me. It's my responsibility to keep my eyes focused on what does God have me to see with those that are closest to me and those that are around me. Some of you are like, yeah, that makes total sense. Because when you listen to this, it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, as a believer, and certainly as a churchgoer, if I was to kind of corner you and say, do you believe that we need to be caring for others more than we care ourselves? You would wholeheartedly say yes, because you'd feel like a jerk if you didn't. But there's a truth in that, but there's also a reality in that, that it is not easy to do. And immediately in the lens of your life, you're going, I want to do that, but there's probably a couple pushbacks that some of us are dealing with. Yeah, Pastor, I love the idea of that, but you don't know how hard it is right now in my life. You don't know what I'm struggling with right now. You don't know how difficult things have become at home. You don't know what kind of problems we have in our finances. I mean, I want to be generous. I want to help those out in need, but I just don't have the money to. I mean, my schedule's so busy. The kids are doing this. There's not a minute to myself, and I don't know how to show love and kindness and serve other people when I just can't even seem to catch a breath myself. You see, the problem is, even with that logic, is that you continue to put yourself in the mirror and you're trying to fit everything fit inside the frame while you're staring directly in yourself about your problems. Me, myself, and I. And God's word says you've got to change the mirror. You have to adjust the mirror. In order for you to see as God sees, you've got to adjust the mirror. But if you and I can finally adjust our mirror to see the world as God sees the world, then you and I will want and desire to do what God says to do. If you and I would just see as God sees just for a moment, we will have a desire to do what God wants us to do. I know you're exhausted. I know you have excuses. I know for some of you, you're just cynical about helping others. I worked hard for what I have. They need to work hard. Yeah, I get it. I get it. I get it. But we have to be reminded of what Jesus taught us in his selfless life, his sacrifice life, as he didn't keep himself squarely in the picture. Yes, when you're private and you're alone times with God, you need to be looking at this word and letting it change you. It needs to be square in your face. But when we step out and we're going as we go into this world, as salt and light, we pull ourselves out of the frame and we focus and we walk and we ask God, who do we want me to see? Who do I need to touch? Who do I need to give something to? Who do I need to show compassion towards? Who do I need to care for? Now I want to show you a principle from Scripture. I showed you a real subtle one in James, but now we're going to look at a story. And this story in Scripture is actually the part two of last week's story. And if you missed last week's story or you're watching this online, go back and watch next week's service, last week's service. And what we left David with, do you remember the story? Is that David and his men had just left town. They were on a battle, and they came back from a battle to find out that their arch enemies had just destroyed their city. And not only did they destroy their city, but their wives and children were there, their women and children were there, and they stole everything, took the kids, they didn't kill anybody, but they burned the city with fire, and in a moment's time, David and all his men lost absolutely everything. Everything they had in possessions, but all their loved ones in the fell swoop. It happened all across the board. And it says that everyone wept until they had no more tears left to weep. Do you remember this? And then after they were done weeping, the men that were so upset with losing their family immediately realized that we're going to pin this on David. He's going down for what just happened. And so what they ended up doing is deciding they're going to stone David. We're going to kill him because he's the one that made this decision for us to leave. He's the one that made the decision not to leave anyone back to protect our family. He's the one that drug us away, and now he's the one that's going to pay for this. And it said that's when David strengthened himself in the Lord. Yes, David had a real big problem. They were going to kill him for. But I love what happens in the next part of the story. Because it's when David asked God, may I get revenge on what just happened? Now, I want you to look here in just a second. We're going to follow the story, but there's a direct connection to what I'm teaching you this morning. So let's jump into the story and see how the story ends. 1 Samuel chapter 30, starting in verse 6. We're going to back up to go forward. Verse 6 is the final verse of last week's story. Now David was in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters. And they began to talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. And here's what David did. He talks to the high priest, Abithar. He said to Abithar, the priest, he says, bring me the ephod. That's the secret clothing that's worn by the priests. When you're going to make this incredible fervent prayer to God back then, you would wear a garment that would show that there was an outward sign of what you're trying to do inwardly. So David asked for it to be brought, and it was brought to him in verse 8. Then David asked the Lord, he says, Father, should I chase after these band of raiders? Can I get them? God, can I go after these men? Will I catch them if I do? And the Lord told him, yeah, go get them. Oh, I love it. It's what everyone wants to hear God reply to. Yeah, kill them. Yeah. Yes. I mean, they took my wife. They took my kids. They took everything I own. They burned my city. And God says, yeah, this one I'll give to you as your little box. You can take care of this. The Lord told him, yes, go after them. He says, you will surely recover everything that was taken from you. What a great, confident answer from God. Some of you just need a confident answer like this in your prayer. And I pray for you that if you're praying fervently for God to give you a clear answer, he'll give you a clear answer. But he gives David a clear answer. But listen, this just wasn't just a vengeance mission. This is not your typical vengeance mission. God promised him they're going to be victorious. So David rallies his men together. We're going to go after the Amalekites. We're going to kill them. We're going to get our family back. You can just imagine the momentum shift as the men said, yeah, you're right. Now, keep in mind, they had just traveled multiple days to get back to their city. They just finished battle, and now they're coming back. They are tired and they're worn. But David, now that they're all brokenhearted, they wept until they had no more strength to weep. These guys were in a real dark, horrible place, including David. And David says to him, all right, guys, settle up. The Lord says, we're going to take them. We're going to beat them. So 600 men of David's, all the men, they decide, we're up. We're up for the task. And they take off. Verse 9, so David and his 600 men set out, and they came to the brook Besor. Look what it said in verse 10. But 200 of the men were too exhausted to cross the brook, so David continued the pursuit with 400 men. Think about this just for a second. Think about the speed in which they are moving. Think about the level of exhaustion that these men have had. They're not getting sleep. They're moving at night. They're trying to gain and make up time that they've lost when they've been crying and traveling back to their city. They're trying to catch up with the enemy, and they don't even really know which way to go. They have a perceived direction in which to travel, and they're hustling to go do that. And I'm telling you, if you and I were one of those 600 people who was in that soldier group, and your wife and your kids were all taken hostage away, you have every reason inside of you to want to fight through every level of emotional and physical exhaustion that you'd ever have. You with me on this? Is there anyone in the room who would think there's no way I would stop? I mean, you all, I know you, you're wonderful, loving people. You would push through every bit of uncomfort and pain and any bit of exhaustion. Who cares about food? Who cares about sleep? Who cares about anything else? I am going to get my kids back. By the way, God told me I'm going to win, and there's nothing's going to fail my feet right now. Imagine the grief that was set upon the 200 men that physically lacked the ability to cross through the brook. Imagine how sad that it must have been for them and how hard it must have been for them. Imagine their other men just calling them out. Come on, you jerk, you idiot. You got to get moving. Come on, suck it up. You got to get going. You got to get going. We can't do this without you. Like we just can't take another step. What defeat it must have been. Because if you're not going to go defend your wife, if you're not going to go defend your kids who are looking for you to come to rescue and you aren't there, imagine what the emotional psychology that's going on. It's just gripping them and ripping them apart for them not to continue is more than just, hey, we're tired. You guys take it from here. How sad it must have been. They weren't being defiant. They were just exhausted. Verse 11, along the way, they found an Egyptian man in a field, and they brought him to David, and they gave him some bread to eat and water to drink. And they also gave him a part of a fig cake and two clusters of raisins because he didn't have anything to eat for 3 days and nights. Before long, his strength returned. Think about this just for a second. You're on the journey of a lifetime. You've got one thing on your mind. I'm going to get my kids back. I'm going to get my wife back. I'm going to get everything they stole from me, and I'm going to kill a lot of people. This is what's on your mind. Don't stop me. Don't talk to me. Don't distract me. We're going. I'm already frustrated because 200 of our guys said they can't make it across the river. But we are going and we're moving on. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this crazy, busy, this hugely driven momentum force that they all have to go get vengeance. In the middle of that, there's just some guy, the side of the road, an Egyptian, not even somebody of their own culture, who looks like he's dying over there. And they want to stop and help this guy? If there'd ever been a time when you can just blow past someone in need, I would say you're exempt if you're chasing after the people who killed or who took your family away from you. If there's ever a time to say, I'll come back, if you're still here when I'm done killing everybody, I'm going to totally help you out. Imagine as they brought this man to David. I mean, everyone's wrestling with it. Ain't nobody got time for that. I mean, there's what are we supposed to do? Are you kidding me? Why are we stopping? Why do we care if his strength returns? Throw him a fig cupcake. I don't, whatever we got, give it to him. But let's just keep on going. Here it was that David, although he's traveling down the road, he had his mirrors adjusted. It wasn't him that was in the picture frame. He had his mirrors set just right that he was able still to see the other people around him. And there was something inside of his heart that was a compassionate heart, because he's a man after God's own heart, that he saw something and said, let's take care of him. And it was in him taking care of this man's needs that God would unlock everything that David would need to know. Because you remember, David doesn't know where these people are. He's in a race heading for an enemy that he doesn't even know where they are. And so here's what happened, verse 13. To whom do you belong? He says to this man. Where do you come from? He says, I'm an Egyptian. I'm actually a slave of the Amalekites. My master abandoned me 3 days ago because I was sick. We're on our way back from raiding. And he says, I know where you were raiding. The territory of Judah and the land of Caleb, and we just burned Ziklag. Now think about that. You were part of that? Oh, give me my fig back. Right? As I take my first boom, and we kind of bust a cap in you, and we move on. I mean, look, I'm just being honest. Many of you gun-toting people in this church are thinking, I'm doing the same thing. So this man is just said that, I'm a guy. This is what we just did. We just took all these cities and we burned Ziklag, and then I got sick on the way back. And he's like, yeah, you're going to be more than sick right now. I'm going to knock you out. So here he is. And so when David saw, he said, hey, will you lead me to those band of raiders? Do you know where those guys are? And the young man says, yeah, I'll tell you where they are. If you take an oath in God's name that you will not kill me or give me back to my master. If you tell me that, I'll guide you there. And David says, deal. The key to finding the path to the enemy to accomplish what God would want him to accomplish and gave him permission to accomplish and a certain victory to accomplish came from him stopping and helping this man. So he led David to them, and they found the Amalekites spread across the fields. They were eating and drinking and dancing of joy because of the vast amount of plunder they'd taken from the Philistines in the land of Judah. Verse 17, David and his men rushed in among them and slaughtered them throughout the night and the entire next day until evening. None of the Amalekites escaped except 400 men who fled on camels. David got back everything the Amalekites had taken back, and he rescued his wives. Nothing was missing, small or great, son or daughter, nor anything else that had been taken. David brought everything back. Love a story like that. People think the Bible's boring. Come on. That's a story. Here it is, man. But just think about your life and your lane and the busyness and all the reasons why you have a hard time getting yourself out of the viewpoint, because I'm so busy, I've got so much to do, you don't understand the schedule, you don't understand I don't have any money, there's excuse after excuse after excuse. It's very self-focused. And God's saying, just adjust your mirror. I need you to see the world as I see. And it was there that David and his men were able to spot this Egyptian and were able to help him, but it was through that help that God opened the door for God to carry out their victory. Oh, how beautiful. How beautiful is that? This morning, church, the last thing I want to share with you comes from Philippians chapter 2. We looked this morning first at a subtle way in James, where James said, hey, we look in a mirror, we don't do what we want to do, and we kind of, there was that real subtle thing, and there was a little shift that says, hey, pure religion, there's another lens to look here, there's another angle to see this. And we looked at a story in a life where we had to draw that same conclusion, where Here they were running along, and then David had to check his mirror, noticing the people around him, and, all right, we got to stop. Because not only am I a child of God, but I'm an ambassador of God. Not only am I a child of God, but you're a salt and light into a darkened, horrific, corrupt world. And you and I got to keep our eyes open and our wits to us to make sure that we are serving others, loving others, giving to others, and having compassion for others. It's not just all about me, myself, and I. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Me, 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 right? I'm the only one that really matters, right? To you, God, I mean, we're just us, right? No, God says, I love you with an undying love, with a never-failing love, with an eternal love. But I just want you to remember there's other people around in this world that you have to be a part of, to be salt and light in connection. So we look at the subtle way in James. We look at a story in the book of Samuel. And now Paul gets real direct. If there's ever a question in your mind that I'm drawing a conclusion that maybe isn't necessarily there and I'm stretching something, I want you to read from Paul's words, and it hits us really hard in the eyes, right in the heart, right between the eyes, I guess what I was trying to say. Listen what he says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, and we're going to close with this passage of scripture here. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress each other. Be humble. Here it is. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Boom, it's already hitting us, right? Don't look out for just your own interests. Not just all about me. But take in the interest of others. Just adjust that camera, adjust that mirror. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. He's our example. And though he was God, he didn't think equality with God was something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privilege, and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, here's what happened. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus didn't live his life looking into the mirror about what is up for me. He sacrificed himself. He constantly pulled himself out of frame so he could see the needs of others. And it says, therefore, God elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now listen to what happens, because God's working in us. I know that it's hard to live up to. I know that's an expectation that's really hard to do. And I know for some of us, we can have levels of excuses, but if we're being honest, probably for most of us in the room, it's not an issue of not knowing what's right, but it's a level of desire. Like, oh, I gotta do that. You know it's the right thing to do. God's word has made it really clear to us it's the right thing to do, but I lack the desire to do it. And it's my prayer that you'd recognize that that desire is inside of you. And Paul recognizes the same thing when he finishes this passage of scripture, starting in verse 12. Dear friends, you've always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. So work hard to show the results of your salvation and obey God with a deep reverence and fear. And listen to this, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You say you don't have the desire. Well, you do. If you call yourself a child of God, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you then have the desire, because God is alive in you, giving you the desire and the power, which means the ability to carry out whatever it is that he wants us to do. The question is, will you pull yourself out of the frame long enough to recognize, adjust your mirrors and check those mirrors often to see those that are closest to you who are in need, and those are around you who are in need? Adjust your mirror. A slight adjustment will help you have a whole new perspective. James, again, chapter 1, verse 22. We started this service off with this. I want to read it to you one more time. Just don't listen to God's word. Do what it says. Otherwise, you're just fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like you're glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and forget what you look like. Folks, this morning, that's my prayer, that we won't do that anymore. That every time you look into your rearview mirror, your side view mirrors, and you realize that I'm not in the picture, I pray that you would ask yourself, Father, who is it today that you need me to see? In the busyness of my life, in the chaos of my life, in the stress of my life, I know that you will strengthen me, and I know that you are with me, and I know that when we are spending our time together privately, you're changing me, guiding me, and directing me. But when I'm out of my house and I'm walking through this life and I'm driving my car through this world and I'm working in my job and sitting next to someone in my cubicle, would you just give me eyes to see that perspective? Because I believe that if you and I can see the world as God sees the world, you and I would more readily do and obey what God asks for us to do. Would you bow your heads with me? In just a moment, Chris is going to come out and just sing one final song this morning. It's just a closing song, and it's simple today. We're not going to do anything big this evening, this afternoon, as we close this service. But I just want to invite you in this final song, with your eyes closed, just close your eyes for a second. Let me just talk to your heart, not to your eyes, okay? Let me invite you in this final song, where the prayer team is going to be in all the corners if you need prayer. But here's the thing. What I want you to do is just simply say, God, help me take my eyes off of me and allow me to see this world as you see this world. I know that I'm busy. I know things are crazy, but help me, God, to see it. Lord, also, let me recognize that you are inside of me giving me the desire. Where I lack the desire, when I think this is going to take too much energy and effort, help me see, Lord, that it's not. That actually, even in the busyness of my life, that stopping to help someone who's in need may actually be the one thing that I need in order to be able to experience the victories in my life. Give me eyes to see. Give me feet that are willing to obey. Give me hands that are ready to serve. I need you, God. I need you to soften my heart. I need you to give me that desire. And then give me the ability to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.